our catechism lessons, beginning the 10th lesson on the virtues and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Last Sunday, in speaking of the 9th lesson of the catechism, we spoke of the Holy Ghost and his role as the sanctifier, and especially grace, what we mean by grace and why grace is so very important for us. The 10th lesson begins, what are the chief supernatural powers that are bestowed on our souls with the gift of grace? The chief supernatural powers that are bestowed on our souls with sanctifying grace are the 3 theological virtues and the 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, when you were baptized, you did not only have sanctifying grace infused into your soul, but with it also the 3 theological virtues and the 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now we might stop for a minute to give a few definitions. And first of all, what do we mean by a virtue? What is a virtue? A virtue is nothing more than a habit of doing good. A virtue is a habit. Now we can divide virtues up into natural virtues and supernatural virtues, 2 different categories of virtues. A person could, without living the supernatural life, without being in the state of grace, could perform virtuous actions, naturally good actions, and these would be natural virtues. But for someone to merit a supernatural reward for his virtues and his virtuous life, they must be supernatural virtues, not merely natural. Supernatural virtues meaning they have God for their object. Virtues, then, are habits, good habits. Now, we all have habits. We have good habits. We probably have some bad habits. And we have indifferent habits. A habit is nothing else than what we might say second nature. You do something so often in the same way that you do it without thinking of it. Well, we all have indifferent habits. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we act, our mannerisms, the various characteristics of our personality, our manners, mannerisms. These are all habits. Again, we do these things without a second thought, without even a first thought. It is second nature. It is important for us to try and develop good habits. If you have an individual who has a difficult time with the virtue of obedience, and this person works at it, it takes an effort each time to obey, and eventually it becomes second nature, so this person is told to do something by the superior, a child by his parents, and immediately there is a reaction, it's done, because the child developed the habit of obedience, the virtue of obedience. There is even more merit when something is done as a result of a virtue than when you have a good act in itself that is isolated, that's not part of a regular habit. And so it's to our advantage to acquire virtues, because when we have a virtue, we're gaining more merit. And secondly, the practice of good becomes easy to us with virtue. Virtue lends a certain ease in the practice of good. What do we mean by the theological virtues? The 3 theological virtues are faith, hope, and charity, and we call them theological because they have God Himself for their proper object. They're directly related to God. There are other virtues which we call moral virtues, which help us to lead a good or moral life. Ultimately, all virtues have God as their object, living a good Christian life, which is giving honor to God. But the 3 theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity are the most important of the virtues, and they have God directly as their object. We read of these 3 virtues in the epistles of St. Paul quite often, especially in his epistle, his first epistle to the Corinthians. St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and charity, these 3, but the greatest of these is charity." We know that charity is the queen of the virtues, is the highest and the most important of the virtues, but they're all important, especially when we talk about the 3 theological virtues. Faith, first of all, is that virtue by which we firmly believe all the truths God has revealed on the Word of God revealing them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived, which means to say, we believe what God has revealed, what His church teaches, not necessarily because we can understand it, but because God is truth. He couldn't reveal something that is not true. So we instinctively believe our faith. There are certain truths of our faith. Let's take, for example, the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Neither you nor I can understand how that can be, but we believe it because we have the gift of faith. And faith inclines us to believe what God has revealed, even though we cannot understand it. Faith is the foundation of the whole spiritual life. If you do not have faith, you have nothing else. You must build a spiritual life on the foundation. And I repeat, faith is that foundation. And while charity is the most important of the virtues, we could say that faith is the most essential. Because without it, you cannot have charity nor any other virtue. Hope. The second of the theological virtues is hope. Hope is that virtue by which we firmly trust that God, who is all-powerful and faithful to His promises, will in His mercy give us eternal happiness and the means to obtain it. God will give us heaven, should we merit it, and He will give us the means to arrive at the fulfillment of that promise at heaven. So hope is intimately linked up with the word trust. As a matter of fact, they really mean the same thing. Trust in God is hope in God. We must have a fear of our own weakness. That's not contrary to hope. That's necessary. We're human. We're very weak human creatures, and we must be cautious about our own weakness. But on the other hand, we must not get to the point where we lose hope. I can't do it. The spiritual life is too hard. This would be a lack of the virtue of hope. And it is very important that we have this virtue. Hope is usually symbolized by an anchor. Faith is symbolized usually by a cross, hope by an anchor, and charity by a burning heart. You see these three symbols oftentimes in Christian art. And why is hope symbolized by an anchor? Because the anchor holds fast the vessel. And the virtue of hope keeps us well grounded in our faith. Hope and faith work together. So hope, once again, is a firm trust in God that He will give us eternal life and the means to obtain it. Finally, charity, the greatest of the three theological virtues. Charity is the virtue by which we love God above all things for His own sake and our neighbor as ourselves for the love of God. Charity and grace go hand in hand. If sanctifying grace is driven out of the soul, charity automatically leaves. If charity comes back into the soul by an act of perfect love of God, which is the same as perfect contrition, grace comes back with charity. They go together. As a matter of fact, many theologians believe that they're identical. Charity and grace. Again, they go together, they work together. If a person commits serious sin, he drives sanctifying grace out of his soul and charity follows with it. Faith yet remains and hope still remain. Faith is not driven out unless a person directly sins by unbelief, directly sins against the virtue of faith. And then faith is driven out also. And hope, the same thing. Hope remains unless it is directly sinned against or driven out also by unbelief. But getting back to charity and speaking of charity more, we know that our divine Lord often spoke of charity. As a matter of fact, when our Lord was asked by the Pharisees, what are the greatest commandments? And He said the greatest commandment is the love of God with all of one's heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first, love of neighbor for the love of God. And then He was asked by the scribe, who is my neighbor? And our Lord told that famous parable of the Good Samaritan, that a man was on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. He was beaten and stripped and robbed and left for half dead by the side of the road. And a Levite, a priest, walked by, looked at him, kept going. Another man walked by, kept going, and a Samaritan, the hated Samaritans, a Samaritan came by and had compassion on this sick man, this beaten and half dead man lying on the roadside, this victim of the robbers, and he picked him up, dressed his wounds, took him to an inn, took care of him. And then our Lord asked the question, so who was neighbor to this man? And the scribe somewhat confusedly said, well, I guess the one that took care of him, rather than the Levite. So who is our neighbor? really, everyone is our neighbor. Every human being is our neighbor. And we're obliged to have that spirit of charity towards all human beings. We must love even those who treat us unjustly, for our Lord tells us to do good to those who hate you. Charity forbids hatred of any human being. It is not sufficient for true charity merely to do no harm to others. We should also strive to do good to them, at least by praying for them. That's something we can do for everyone. We can pray for all human beings, and that's charity. Especially for someone you have a difficult time getting on with, you have a difficult time feeling charitable towards a certain person, pray for that individual. Maybe that will help you to be better disposed towards that person. Are we bound to love all our neighbors equally? We are not bound to love all our neighbors equally. We should love those more who are nearer to us by relationship or religion or even nationality. That's simply natural to human nature. Your own family members, your own relatives, the members of the faith, the members of our church, other Catholics, our charity should be greater towards them than towards others. Now we get on to the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. Together with sanctifying grace come not only the theological virtues infused into our souls with grace at baptism, but also the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. And these oftentimes are not sufficiently understood. I want to briefly go through the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, but even more so explain what they're for. Gifts are just that. They're gifts that God gives to us. We don't deserve them. We don't merit them. We have no natural right to them. They are special powers, you might say. They're like virtues. They're habits in the soul. They're special powers that are given to us to help us live our faith. And they're given to you first in baptism. Some people have the misimpression that the gifts of the Holy Ghost only come through confirmation. The seven gifts of the Holy Ghost were first given to us in baptism. But in confirmation, they are increased, augmented in a wonderful way. And we need the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost to help us practice our faith. It has been said that the virtues help us to perform ordinary good actions. The gifts of the Holy Ghost help us to perform extraordinary good actions. Extraordinarily good actions. We need the gifts for that. So the gifts of the Holy Ghost aid us in our spiritual efforts. And it says in the Catechism, the gifts of the Holy Ghost help us by making us more alert to discern and more ready to do the will of God. So they aid our understanding, our mind, by making us perceive more the good. And then they strengthen our will to want to hold on to the good and avoid the evil. So they make things more clear to us in the spiritual life. They make the good to seem even better and the evil to seem even more to be dreaded. And this is how these various gifts help us, and we would like again to go through each of them just briefly. The seven gifts of the Holy Ghost are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. We read of these in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Wisdom is that gift by which we recognize the emptiness of earthly things. Such a person is truly wise. As Solomon said in one of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament, all is vanity except to love God and serve Him alone. Of course, the gifts of the Holy Ghost have to be used, and they can also be increased, and we should pray for an increase of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And we need also to call upon the graces we received in confirmation. You have the gifts of the Holy Ghost by reason of baptism, and secondly, confirmation. Confirmation leaves an indelible character on the soul, which gives you a right, you might say, to call upon the sacramental graces of that sacrament. And we need the gift of wisdom to be able to see the emptiness of the world and how foolish it is to become all taken up with the world and to be unmindful of the truths of our faith. Understanding, the second gift of the Holy Ghost, is that gift which enables us to recognize the true Catholic teaching, to detect false doctrines. The gift of understanding helps us appreciate the beauty and the reasonableness of the truths of our faith. Before the descent of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, the apostles did not understand oftentimes what our Lord was telling us. It just went right over their heads. They still continued to quarrel among themselves, to be concerned about who would be greater among them. As much as our Lord told them over and over again that he who wanted to be greatest would be the least, and the least would be the greatest, they still quarreled. They didn't understand what he was teaching them until the Holy Ghost came. And then they had, among the other gifts, the gift of understanding. The third of the gifts is the gift of counsel. It helps us to discover the will of God under difficult circumstances. The gift of counsel helps us make the right choice. You have a choice between two things. Counsel helps you to see which would be the better to choose, a gift we all need very much. Fortitude is that gift by which we are strengthened under trials to do God's holy will. Fortitude is the gift that enabled the martyrs to shed their blood for the faith, despite being put to death in such a terrible manner, as so many of them were. Fortitude strengthened them. It made them heroic in the face of death and martyrdom. The gift of knowledge enables us to grasp the teachings of the church, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. We know that St. John Marie Vianney, for example, had this gift of knowledge to a remarkable degree. Even though he had a difficult time in the seminary, he had such a grasp of the truths of the faith and was able to teach them with such a clarity that others who were far better educated were amazed at the simple exposition and yet the beautiful way that he presented the truths of the faith. Piety is that gift by which we love God as our Father, ever striving to do his will. Piety inclines us to have this filial love for God. We look upon him as a good father whom we want always to please. Piety leads us to respect and reverence not only the church, Almighty God, the Blessed Sacrament, but anything connected with our faith. Holy objects, blessed objects, sacramentals, the Holy Bible, pictures, sacred pictures, all of these things, piety would incline us to show the proper reverence. And finally, the gift of the fear of the Lord makes us dread sin as the greatest of evils. Fear of the Lord gives us that healthy respect for Almighty God, which counterbalances the gift of piety. We fear God not as a slave would fear his master, but as loving children should have a sense of fear or respect for their Father. So these are the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, which are very important to us because they help us to perform virtue. They help us live good lives. The gifts of the Holy Ghost reside in the soul. The gifts of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge reside in our intellect because they aid our intellect in various ways, helping us to know God's will. The gifts of fortitude, piety, and fear reside in our will. They strengthen us or help us to do God's holy will. Which are some of the effects of the gifts of the Holy Ghost? Some of the effects in us of the gifts of the Holy Ghost are the fruits of the Holy Ghost and the beatitude. The fruits, the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost, are charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, long-suffering, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, and chastity. We're not going to go through each of the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost, but basically what we mean by the 12 fruits are good works performed under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, making use of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, making use of grace. We will produce these good fruits. They bring sweetness and joy to our hearts, which is why they are called fruits. So this concludes what we're going to cover for today, and the next time we have the opportunity in a couple weeks, we'll finish the 10th lesson of the Catechism talking about the Beatitudes and especially the moral virtues. All of the other virtues, supernatural virtues, other than the three theological virtues, are called moral virtues, and they are very important. They are virtues which, although infused to some degree, have to be acquired by efforts on our part. But even the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, which have God as their proper object, although infused into our soul, can be increased by our own efforts, and should be. We need a strong faith to be able to persevere. We need a firm hope to be able to continue in our Catholic faith without wavering, without giving into despair. We need charity or the love of God, without which our spiritual life is non-existent, is dead. And these three virtues must be made to grow. We must possess them in their entirety. Pray daily the acts of faith, hope, and charity, that you might have these three virtues in abundance. A beautiful prayer for these virtues is the Fatima prayer, taught by the angel to the children at Portugal. He taught them to make these three acts, faith, hope, and charity, together with an act of adoration in a very simple way. My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, that's hope, and I love Thee. There you have it, a very simple prayer which expresses our faith, hope, and charity, and by doing so is asking for an increase in those virtues. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.